The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. We hope you enjoy today's teaching.
1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thanks, Lee. Well, good morning once again. Glad that you're with us. If you're new around here, my name's Brian, and I have the privilege of leading us as lead pastor, and I'll be preaching this morning. So we're working through that letter of 1 Thessalonians, which I've said already multiple times in this series. It's a hope-filled letter that is written really to ordinary, everyday people like us, people like us that are just trying to stick close to Jesus in a world that feels like it is unraveling and opposed to the things of God. And it feels more and more like that with every passing day, doesn't it? And so there's encouragement in this letter. There's challenge in this letter to live countercultural lives, not with equal and opposing force to the forces that are opposing us, but rather with lives that are marked by joyful endurance, sacrificial love, and a wholehearted pursuit of holiness, in order that we might put on display a nobility and a beauty that does not exist outside of the mercy of God. And so as we dig into the rest of chapter 3 this morning, that's what we're going to see is Paul's encouragement and his challenge towards us to love and to walk in holiness. I'm going to pray for us, but if you're not already there in the Pew Bibles, it's going to be page 928. I'd love for you to follow along with a copy of God's Word in front of you. It will be on the screen, but there's something about having the Word in front of you, whether digitally or analog. So you can be turning there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to pray before we begin our study of the Word of God. Father, we are grateful to be gathered as your people, sons and daughters of the Most High God, because of the life, death, and resurrection, because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit that dwells within us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people and to be built up together as a dwelling place for that Spirit. And Lord, as we've already mentioned, there's so much pain and sorrow in the world in which we live. Even many of us are facing our own trials and pains. And so we come to you as the only one who can bring comfort to us. Lord, we do want to pray for the families who have been robbed of their children in Evergreen, Colorado. For the family of this Ukrainian woman who was seeking a new start and has been robbed of that. We pray for the family of Charlie Kirk as they grieve his loss and try to figure out what's next without a husband and a father. Lord, we need your comfort and your peace. And we need your Spirit to empower us to be people who live, even though we suffer, with the joy of the Lord. A joy that can never be taken away from us. A joy that points other people to the hope of Christ. And so, Lord, as we study your word now, we submit ourselves to you. We ask you to do what only you can do, which is to take these words, which were written thousands of years ago, and apply them now into our modern present context, into our lives. May we see the beauty of Jesus, and may we see the real world applicability of the scripture. Help me, Holy Spirit, to rightly divide this word that it might be of encouragement and blessing to my brothers and sisters. And so we pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right. I want to just reread here the first couple of verses. We're going to start in verse 6, and then we'll kind of break them down here. 1 Thessalonians 3, starting in 6, Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought to us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." The first thing I want to point you to here for your note taker is what I'm calling Timothy's good news. Timothy's good news. Now, last week, if you were with us, Pastor Sam walked us through Paul's sort of emotional journey, as it were, having been torn away from the Thessalonians. If you remember, that word torn away actually has this deeper significance, and it has to do with being orphaned, right? He left them as orphans because he was pulled away from them in a sudden way. He had to leave. Now, these are new believers. Remember, the church at Thessalonica is not very old, maybe at this point a year old. And Paul had a special connection and a kindred affection for these believers. And he was concerned that his opponents had come in and gotten to them, maybe harmed them or even caused them to walk away from faith in Jesus Christ. And the further that Paul traveled through Macedonia, remember he was forced to leave city after city because of opposition, the further he traveled through Macedonia and the further he got away from these Thessalonians, the not knowing was eating at him. Have you been there? When Paul was preaching on that last week, it reminded me of Helene, and we're just a week away now from the one-year anniversary of Helene, and some of you know this, most of you probably don't. When the hurricane hit, I was in Charlotte. I was not here. I was with a group of other pastors, and I couldn't really get away, and I kept looking at my phone, looking at the weather, and going, "Guys, this is bad," and they're like, "Put your phone away, you pansy," you know, and so, because that's what we do, is encourage each other, like Barnabas, other pastors, but anyway, I left Charlotte at 9 a.m. on Friday, and it took me until 11 a.m. to leave Charlotte on Friday. You see what I'm saying? It took me from 11 a.m. until 2 p.m. to get to Hendersonville. So I'm 5 hours into this journey, okay? And of course, there's no cell signal, and there's no gas pumps, nothing. And I spent another 5 hours trying to get from Hendersonville, where the Sam's Club is, into Asheville. I tried every back road, every pathway I could, and finally by 7 o'clock, I realized there's no way I'm getting home. And the ache of not being able to be with my family after they had gone through this thing just was eating at me. I ended up sleeping in my van in an ABC store parking lot. So when Paul could not take it any longer, he sent Timothy from Athens back to Thessalonica. Now, Timothy's pretty new to this team. If you remember on Paul's second missionary journey, that's when he grabbed Timothy and brought him onto the team. And now Timothy has to travel alone, like a couple hundred miles from Athens all the way back to Thessalonica, which would have been like from here to Nashville, right? Hey, can you hike to Nashville for me to check on this other church? And by the way, when you come back, we won't be here. We'll be further away in Corinth. And imagine the emotional toll on everybody, right? On Paul, because not only this is months worth of travel, you know, that he's still waiting, but also Timothy, who's been discipled by Paul, and now he's alone. But now Timothy's back, and it's almost like immediate that Paul begins to write this letter back to the Thessalonians. And he says, "Timothy brought us good news." Now, this word used for good news, the only other usages of this word in the New Testament always have to do with proclaiming the gospel. But Paul uses that word here because the emotional weight of hearing this report about how the church in Thessalonica is doing was so overwhelming, it was almost as if he was hearing the gospel afresh. And the report is Their faith is in Christ is strong, and their love for one another is deep. Even though they have been afflicted and persecuted, they are growing closer to God and to one another. And if you think about it, if you just sort of step back and think about it for a minute, faith and love are the bedrock of the Christian faith. Faith in Christ and love for others is the bedrock of the Christian faith, especially under pressure, right? Because it's under pressure, it's under adversity that our roots of faith grow deeper. Scientists have discovered that trees that grow in places that don't have much wind don't grow very deep roots. And so when winds do come, they just knock them right over. And yet trees that are in places where there's a lot of wind actually grow stronger, deeper roots that sink deeper down into the soil because it's the adversity coming against them that allows them to stand. And that's exactly what happens in our own Christian faith. They're standing on the bedrock of faith in Christ and love for one another. And not only that, they miss Paul, which is a big deal to him. Now, his primary concern was their faith, how they were doing in the faith. But he also cared if they cared about him, right? And you can imagine, as we've journeyed through this letter, him having to leave them so quickly and the accusation against him that he was just another fly-by-night charlatan who was trying to pull something over on them and then dipped out of town, that their perception towards him or their view of him could have been pretty negative. But he finds out here from Timothy that they actually long to see him. They miss him. They want him back. They want to reconnect with him. And that was a massive encouragement to Paul. Why? Because it helped him understand that his ministry was not in vain. If you look back at verse 5 in chapter 3, that's one of his main concerns. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He was fearful that if he got the report that, yeah, they've walked away from the faith and boy, they don't want to see your face again, that not only would that be amiss, but his whole entire ministry would be for nothing. That try as hard as he did, no fruit had been born from his ministry. And yet here he finds out that life was not easy for the Thessalonians, but the gospel was truly at work. They were bearing up under great adversity and they were bearing fruit for the sake of the gospel. It reminds me of this little passage in Romans chapter 5. I'm just gonna read a portion of it for you. You don't have to turn there. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And isn't it true, for those of you who have walked through massive adversity and hardship and pain, that it's in those moments that you uniquely have felt the presence of the love of God being poured into your heart. The only thing that can really sustain you in that kind of adversity is the love of God. And he's poured it into our hearts. And so Paul says, hey, even though I'm also afflicted, if you remember, Paul's ministry was no picnic. And everywhere he went, he was opposed. And so he and Timothy and Silas, who's with him, they're also suffering affliction. They're also suffering persecution. But he says, even though we're being afflicted also, it makes it worth it because you are standing fast. He uses that phrase, standing fast. It's a military term. It's a military term that meant not abandoning their post even though they had bullets coming at them, you know? Standing their ground, not walking away when it was costly. I wonder where you might be finding encouragement today. When you think about your life and the challenges that you face, you know, what are the stories that are bolstering your faith, that are strengthening your resolve in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is not so much about suffering, but I don't do a lot of social media, but I do scroll a little bit through Instagram, and I came across about 2 months ago, 3 months ago now, this fellow named Neza Powers. And what struck me is, you know, the post said, day one of being a Christian. And I was like, well, that's interesting. And it turns out that this fella had been living as a trans person for like the last 14 years. And the Lord got a hold of him and completely changed his life. And so now he's at over 100 days. And every post is, hey, day 100 of being a Christian. And it's been so encouraging to me to hear the honesty, his rawness, his ignorance as to, like, he's visiting all kinds of churches, just like, let's see what the Pentecostal church is like. Let's see what the Catholic church is like. I've never been to any of these. And he's just taking it all in, and he's able to, you know, when he's finding something in the scripture, he's like, did you know this? And you're kind of like, everybody knows that, right? But he doesn't know. And it's so encouraging to see someone who's so pure and so raw and so genuine and so joyful in this newfound faith. Because we all had that moment at one time, and it's just sort of fizzled, if we're honest, right? We don't have that same zeal that we might have once had, and it's been a huge encouragement to me to follow his story. All right, so that is Timothy's good news. But next I want you to see here Paul's great joy, and we're going to see that in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly day, night, and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul's great joy. Paul hears this good report from Timothy about how they're doing, excuse me, and he's overflowing with gratitude to the Lord for God's sustaining work in these Thessalonians. Even though they're undergoing persecution and hardship, God is sustaining them. And it made me think about moments in our lives where you maybe have been so overwhelmed with thanksgiving that it almost feels trivial to even try to express it. Have you had a moment like that? Again, I think about Helene, and because our communication lines were cut off, you know, that moment that you got to make contact with a friend or a family member who you worried about, and they said, I'm okay. And you went, and you just sort of lost it, you know, because you were just so overwhelmed with gratitude that they were fine. It's that kind of thing. Paul is just overjoyed that they're still following Jesus, that they're still walking in the faith, even though they face this hardship. It reminds me of John in 3 John chapter 1. I know you've all read that. He says, I have no greater joy than knowing that my children are walking in the truth. And I think it brings out, this is sort of a sub-point, but I think this is a worthwhile to bring to light. You never know what kind of encouragement you can bring to someone else just by letting them know how you're doing. And I'm thinking specifically of maybe you know, you had a mentor who spent some time with you and helped you walk in the faith. Maybe that person who led you to Christ, maybe it was a parent, maybe, you know, a youth pastor or something like that, that you haven't seen in a long time because life has happened and maybe you moved away. And at times I think it can be really helpful to just reconnect with those people and go, hey, I just want you to know I'm still walking in the faith. I still love the Lord. Thank you for the work that you did to pour into me, because I wouldn't be where I'm at without you. You don't know how you could make somebody's day just by thanking them and letting them know how you're doing. It's a huge encouragement to those of us who labor, right? And all of us are laboring to some degree in helping other people grow in their faith, and to know that it's actually happening, right? And people are sticking with it. I get emails once in a while from folks that have been through our church and have moved on to other things. And it's always a huge blessing to me when they say, hey, you know, I came in to back then Missio Dei or Steadfast kind of at this point in my faith journey. And I was only here a year or 2 years or 3 years or five. And when I left, here's where I was. And that's God's work through you, brother. It's a huge encouragement. Yet as much as Paul praised God for his faithfulness to these people, he was also petitioning God that he would be able to return to those people, not just because he missed them, but because he says here, we want to supply what is lacking in your faith, which feels like a two-faced compliment, right? Like a left-handed. I mean, all Paul has done in this letter is rave about their faith. What on earth could be missing from it? What on earth could be lacking in their faith? Well, again, remember, Paul was torn away from them. He had a plan. He had a trajectory that he was walking them through, and then that was cut short very quickly. And so there were things that needed to be taught, things that needed to be modeled about walking with Jesus, right? that he missed out on, that he didn't get to complete. The language here actually indicates that there were some missing pieces, either doctrinally or in practice. And as the letter unfolds, what we'll see even next week is that it seems that one of the missing pieces for the Thessalonians had to do with, I'll keep it PG, the view of and use of their bodies. You have to remember that most of the first converts into the Thessalonian church were pagan. And the pagans had a really wild view of the human body and the way that they could use it or not use it in regards to pleasure. And so Paul's challenge to them is, if you are going to be countercultural people, as God calls you to be, that includes both your beliefs and your behaviors. Now, having said that, every one of us in this room and with everyone within the sound of my voice still has something lacking in our faith. And we cannot always identify what it is. And as grateful as we are or should be for where the Lord has brought us in our faith journey, we know he's not finished with us yet. Which is another reason why we need one another. To supply for one another what we are lacking. And it doesn't always mean someone who's further along in their faith. I think even peers, right, friends, can supply what's lacking for one another. You know, C.S. Lewis talked about that in his book on the four loves. He talked about friendship, right, and how friends give us, each friend that we sort of add in gives us a more complete picture of who God really is in our lives, right? Because we talk to one person, we have one sort of aspect of that person representing God, an image bearer, but we bring another friend in, and now we have a second viewpoint, and then a third, and we all interact with each other, and it's almost like the more friends we have, the more good, solid, deep friends we have, the more complete a picture of God that we have in our lives. Now, to be clear, this is God's work, right? Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus, and yet God chooses to use us to help supply what is lacking in one another's lives. So I'm curious who God might have brought into your life, either to supply or to be supplied by you. And maybe it's both. And again, I just want to reiterate for those of you who are here and you don't really feel a strong need to be part of a community group or engaged in Bible study or in other people's lives in any real and meaningful ways. That's just not in the Bible, right? Like, we are called to do this thing called Christianity as a family, as a community. We desperately need one another. And over and over and over again, the scriptures will tell us that we are being pushed towards relationship one another, pushed towards supplying and being supplied by one another because we do this thing called Christianity together. Now, Paul's great joy was knowing that their faith, the Thessalonians' faith, was real. But his great burden was that it would continue to grow, and that's what we're going to see here in our last point. You guys still with me? Okay. Verses 11 through 13, I want to point you to God's greater work. God's greater work. Paul here is praying. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. God's greater work. Paul, in this book, in this letter so far, has talked a lot about prayer. And now he stops talking about it and just launches into it. And I love that Paul does that for us sometimes. He just gives us a model, right? He doesn't say, hey, I'm praying for you. He just starts praying. I've taken to doing that, right? When I'm interacting with people. Now, I don't do this every time. So if I didn't do this for you, don't get offended, okay? But my little ADHD brain is not going to remember from here to my office to write down, pray for this person. So when I'm interacting with someone and they're like, hey, pray for this thing coming up, I go, why don't we just pray right now? Which blesses them and it gets it off my plate, right? because I won't remember. That's not true. I write it down in my notes app. Okay. So he launches into prayer. Prayer that he would be able to reconnect with his friends whom he loved dearly. But he says, whether or not we make it back, Lord, grow them in love and in holiness. Do you see that he's praying for both of those things? Grow them in love and also in holiness. First, he says that they would increase and abound in love for God, for each other, for their neighbors and friends who are far from God, in order that their hearts would be rooted in holiness so that they'd be found blameless at the return of Christ. Now, I don't know if you've caught this so far in this letter, 1 Thessalonians, but Paul, and when Paul wrote this letter, it did not end with chapters and didn't have verse numbers, right? It was just a letter, the way, like, you don't write a letter and go, verse 1, right? However, at the end of what we call each chapter here, Paul is pointing us to the return of Christ. Did you notice that as we've read this letter? Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Oh, I love the sound of rustling pages. He says, we're waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, then in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, he says, let's see. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? And now here in chapter 3, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Most of you know this, but if you don't, the historic Christian belief is in an imminent and physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And one danger that we have as Christians is becoming second coming sensationalists who sort of read into every news cycle prophecy and try to align the times and the stars and the dates. And, you know, Paul talks a lot about that with getting caught up in endless genealogies and all kinds of stuff that takes us away from the truth. But the other equal danger for us is to disregard the second coming of Christ at all, to just live as though it's never going to happen. And I want to remind us, we don't know. Jesus himself said, no man knows the time or the day or the hour, right? No one knows when the Lord will return. Yet, the Lord has promised to return, and the Lord has never not been good for his promises. So he is going to return. And the question then is not how you will find that day, but rather how that day will find you. Martin Luther put it like this. He said, there are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. And so Paul here is praying that the Lord would teach them how to live every day in light of that day, to grow in love so that they will grow in holiness. And to just give you a quick, simple definition of holiness, holiness is simply becoming more like Jesus, who is the Holy One. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 puts it like this. I'm going to read you a couple verses from Peter here. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If our pursuit of holiness, becoming more like Jesus in our character, in our conduct, and so forth, if that pursuit is not motivated by our love for God, it becomes self-righteous behavior modification, and it never lasts. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, the Holy One of God, who perfectly demonstrated for us what it looks like for humanity to live a life fully surrendered to the Father. Jesus was holy and perfect in obedience to the Father's will. He was holy and perfect in his purity of heart and character. Jesus was holy and perfect in his speech, in his actions, in his relationships, in his temptations, even in his sufferings. And of course, the ultimate suffering for Jesus was when he was nailed to the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, in order to bring us to God. And Jesus suffered on the cross, and he died on the cross, and he was buried. And on the third day, Jesus rose again from the grave and defeated sin and death for us, so that any of us who would receive Christ with the empty hands of faith are called, Colossians 1 says, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Amen. And so now, by faith, as we receive the kindness of God to us and we receive the Holy Spirit of God within us, that leads us to repentance of sin and conforms us into the image of Christ. So our love for God, because of what God has done for us in Jesus, causes us to submit ourselves to him and to honor him with our lives. And that looks like things like, and this is not an exhaustive list, but a partial list, sexual integrity in a culture of indulgence, radical generosity in a culture of greed, gracious speech in a culture of outrage, forgiveness in a culture of cancellation. And I could go on and on and on and on. And God's love in us and God's love through us causes us to serve and to bless others, our brothers and sisters, even within our own church family. And God's love through us bears witness to the real difference that Jesus Christ makes in our lives to those who are far from him. And how needed, how desperately needed is that kind of countercultural living in our day, brothers and sisters? There are people all over this country, all over this city, people that you know who are waking up today discouraged, brokenhearted, and lonely, and exhausted, and without hope. And they're going to interact with you. And you have a choice, Christian. You can interact with them with the same energy that they have. You can also be brokenhearted and downcast and without hope. And you can let the light that's within you be snuffed out by the darkness of this world, or you can shine even brighter in this world and demonstrate for people who are without hope a hope that goes beyond hope. You can demonstrate for them in a world full of darkness the light that shines brightly in and through you. You can demonstrate for them in a world of just sadness and despair the joy of knowing Christ. That's your choice and mine. And so our encouragement is that faith in Christ really does hold even when life seems to be unraveling all around us. Our joy is that God never leaves us where we started. He is present and active and working on us moment by moment. And our great hope is that God himself will bring to completion what he began in us, because he's good for his promises. So I want to just wrap our time up together this morning in chapter 3 with a handful of questions that we'll put up on the screen. We'll come one by one, and then you can take a picture of the screen when they're all up, or maybe write them down as they come, whatever your preference. First question is this. We've talked about it already in the sermon. Where am I finding encouragement in my journey of faith right now? Are there particular stories that have bolstered your faith? You know, are you finding there are people who are bearing witness to Christ that just encourage you, or stories of you know, endurance through suffering that just, you know, help you out? Maybe it's just a friend or a member of your own community group who's walking with you and encouraging you and sharing their own. You know, sometimes when you're interacting with people and you're going through a hard thing, it means the world to have somebody go, hey, I've been there. And let me tell you how God met me in that season. You know, where am I finding encouragement in my journey of faith right now? Second question. Second question. Why don't I just tell you what the question is? There we go. Who has God brought into my life to supply or be supplied by? What are the relationships that you have? And maybe some of you are going, hey, I don't really have those kind of people in my life right now. So look around. Let me introduce you to your brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? But you might think, hey, there's a couple of guys or a couple of gals that I've connected with that I think could really help me, and I think I could help them. You know, I recognize that community groups are often an artificial structure where we just put people, you know, in a home, in a room and go, hey, do life together. But man, some of the most beautiful relationships that I've formed have come from that. You find a kindred spirit among that community and someone that even if you're not in community together anymore, the friendship has grown and the bond has been there. And those people add value to your life and you add value to theirs. So who's got brought into my life to supply or be supplied by? Third, how can a greater understanding of Jesus's love and sacrifice for me lead me to become more like him? Again, our pursuit of holiness, apart from loving God because he first loved us, is going to lead us to self-righteous, moralistic behavior modification, which is either going to make us a self-righteous jerk because you got your act together and all these other knuckleheads can't, or you're going to fail a bunch and you're going to run from God because you can't keep it together, okay? It's only by you receiving the love of Christ for you and loving him in return that you are motivated to actually do the work, so to speak, of surrender and allow the Spirit to work in you so that you grow to become more like him. So how can a greater understanding of this gospel, this love and death and resurrection, or life and death and resurrection of Jesus, motivated by his love for sinners like us, lead us to want to pursue him? That's why I mentioned Romans 2. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, right? It's not the repentance of us that leads us to the love of God. That's backwards. And then last, where do I need the help of Jesus and my church family to stand fast? Some of you are enduring real, real difficult situations right now. And we want to come alongside you and we want to point you to Jesus and we want to pray for you and hold your arms up like they held Moses' arms up when he had no strength. Where do I need the help of Jesus and my church family in order to stand fast? All right, I'm gonna leave these questions up on the screen for you. I'm gonna pray for you and then we're gonna move into our time of response.
Thank you for listening to this content from Steadfast Church. For more information about our church or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.